Blog Talk Radio.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the world thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Good morning and welcome to Contending for Truth Radio. We're glad you joined us this morning as we sit around the table at Betty's house and look at the Old Testament. We are looking at the portrait of Christ, his word, and the church in the Old Testament. We just had a discussion just a few minutes ago about the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, oftentimes there's an attitude that, you know, we live in New Testament times and we believe in Christ, so the Old Testament is just kind of there as a, it's just, you know, the old stuff, and we don't really need it, that we live by the New Testament, and it's so untrue. God worked really, really hard 2,000 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ to make sure we still had that Old Testament. There's a few things to note. There's 27 books in the New Testament, and there's 39 books in the Old Testament. A third again as many. If you will look at your Bible, if you guys are holding on to your Bible, open up to where the New Testament starts, and look that it is a probably less than a fourth the New Testament of the entire Bible. And that's because the Old Testament serves some very valuable purposes. The Old Testament is not just the law of Moses. The Old Testament serves a huge, invaluable purpose. I want to mention a couple. You cannot discover the character of God in the New Testament. God's not in the New Testament. You don't find God in the New Testament. Oh, some mentions from here to there and some discussion, but you don't find the character of God in the New Testament. We go to the Old Testament to find the character of God. What we find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the character of Christ, and in Acts we find the character of the early church and the apostles, and in the letters we find that the problems and the character of the church, and we find, God is mentioned, of course, we don't find his character. We also find in the Old Testament are the things, the foundational building blocks of the New Testament church. When we go back and we look at the New Testament writings, when we look at Peter, when we look at Paul, when we look at the characters in the New Testament, and they go to preach or they go to teach, what do? They always go back to the Old Testament. They go back to Isaiah. They go back to Joel, Ezekiel. They go back to the stories. You know, Romans is a great book. If you know nothing about the Bible and you want to read a book to find out about Christianity, read the book of Romans. Chapter 1, Paul tells the Gentiles, you guys are sinners, and here's how you're sinning. And he compares disobedience to parents right in with the middle of murderers. And you go to chapter 2, and he talks to Jews. And in chapter 3, he says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in chapter 4, he introduces faith. And how does he introduce faith? Through the character of Abraham. He goes back to Abraham. And he introduces the concept of faith as the same kind of faith that Abraham. Abraham was the father of faith. And we know what his faith did. His faith, we learned a few weeks ago, caused him, when God said, take your son Isaac, your only son Isaac, up on the mountain and sacrifice him. And the Bible said that early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey, and went. No questions asked. He didn't stop and have a cup of coffee first. He didn't kick back and watch the news first. He got up and went. Oh, we would. Boy, that's pretty strong faith. I can imagine, Gene, we'd make excuses, wouldn't we? I'm watching my littlest niece run around in her cute little pink dress, running around out here trying to distract me all she can. Oh boy, if God told me to take her up on that mountain, I don't know. I don't know. Exactly. I think so. I think I would take my own life first. But he had a great faith. But Paul goes back to the Old Testament to define faith. Modern-day churches, especially Christianity in the United States, defines faith as, if I believe, I've got a strong belief. Well, James, he says, even the demons believe, Satan believes. Satan's got more faith than I got. Satan's walking with God. You know, that's kind of insane. But that's the way modern-day Christianity defines faith, and that's not faith. Faith is an action word. Faith is a verb. The Greek word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, and it denotes action, like run or walk or eat. I've been eating homemade chocolate chip cookies. Eating is an action. I can love chocolate chip cookies all I want, but if I don't stick them on my tongue, they're not going to do me any benefit if I don't eat, if I don't do that action. So, as we look at the Old Testament in this class, the purpose is for us to look at it as the foundation of the New Testament, the foundation of Christ, his word, and the church. go to the book of Hebrews, if you go to the Gospel of John, you see a lot of these things we're talking about. And in some of the other writings as well, in Galatians and in Colossians, goes back into the type and the antitype, but it's heavy in the book of, especially the book of Hebrews. We find out that certain things were pointing forward to certain things. We find out in the book of Hebrews that Moses was a type of Christ. How is he a type of Christ? Moses is going to lead the people of God out of physical bondage. Christ is going to lead man, if they will follow him, follow his word, do what he says, act on their faith. This is love for God, walking in obedience to his commands, and his commands are not burdensome, 1 John 5 and 3. If man will follow that, Christ will lead us out of bondage of sin. That's the picture that's made there. That is the whole purpose right there of the story of Moses being in the Old Testament. Why, when we look back, did God deflood the earth? Why did God choose to go to all the trouble of taking all the water in the atmosphere, all the water that was on ground, and cover the entire earth with water, when man only lived in a certain point? Man only lived in a certain area. Why didn't he just flood that area? Why didn't God just look down and say, okay, Noah, you stay right there, and zap everybody else? Mm-hmm. All the little kitty cats died in the flood. That makes me sad. Dogs, trees. He killed the entire living creation except for what was saved in the ark, which had one window and one door. God immersed the world in a watery grave of baptism. It went down into the water full of sin. It came back up out of the water, brand new. Then Noah sat down that ark, opened the door, and he started all afresh. And these pictures that we're looking for, that's our purpose in studying the Old Testament. That's why we gather around this table. That's why we've been doing this for a few years now, gathering around the table. Most in this last year, we've started broadcasting it so that you, the listener, can listen to it. But that's the purpose of the Old Testament. It paints a picture. It paints a portrait of Christ, the Word, and his church in the New Testament. And that's what we're looking for this morning. So as we study, we looked at the book of Genesis and we finished it. Of course, we can break that up into four categories. We just discussed that this morning before we started class. Chapter 1 through 11 is going to be the prologue. That's where we find creation, the story of Adam and Eve, the story of Cain and Abel, the story of the Tower of Babel, and the story of Noah. And in those, we see the Creator. We see the Creator in his relationship with man, man's relationship with the Creator. In man's relationship with man. And then we see society's relationship with man and God the Creator in the story of the Tower of Babel. And we see where that ended up. That comes after the flood. We see how man ends up with the story of Noah. And so when we start chapter 12, and we start going from chapter 12 to 24, the story of Abraham, we start the Hebrew history. We start with one man, God said, go. And Abraham got up and went. Just like he's going to do on Mount Moriah with Isaac, God said, Abraham, I know you've been living here all your life, you're settled in with your family, but I want you to go to the land that I have promised you. I'm going to give you four great promises. I'm going to give you land. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make your seed multiply like the sands of the seashore, and through that seed, all nations will be blessed. The Christ is going to come. So Abraham is the great, 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 I can't talk that long. Great, 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 great grandfather of Christ. In the Old Testament is the story of the family of Abraham, broken up into two sections. The first half, the story of Abraham and his family. The second half, the story of King David and his family, and of course, King David is a continuation of Abraham's family. Chapter 12 through 24 covers that story of Abraham. Chapter 25 starts the story of Jacob. Jacob's going to have 12 sons. He's going to have his name changed to Israel, and he's going to have 12 sons and one daughter. And we go from 25 to 36, learning that story of that. Chapter 37 through 50 tells us the story of Joseph, the one son who goes into Egypt, and the people, at the end of the story, the Israelites, 70 plus a few, are all going to come and live in the land of Goshen, get a plenty. Then we turn the page to the book of Exodus. We find a big, long gap has happened. At that point, time has gone on, and Pharaoh's come, and Pharaoh's have gone. All of the 12 sons, the original sons, they're all gone. Joseph's gone. Jacob's gone. And then we come to a story of a little baby born a Hebrew, born during a time when Pharaoh was getting a little bit worried about these Israelites. Excuse me, they had multiplied, and to our best estimation, I've always estimated about 3 million people. We know that the Bible gives us some specific numbers of men 20 years and above and up to a certain age. Fighting men are what are included in those numbers. But we know that there were some kids. We know there were women, and we know there were old people. My best estimate, it's just an estimate. It's not fact, but a good enough rough number for us to understand is about 3 million people. A lot of people. Little baby Moses is born, and Pharaoh says, I'm worried about these Israelites. I'm worried that they are going to take over. I'm worried that they might rise up against us. I'm worried that if another nation comes in, they might join them in defeating us. So I put out a proclamation that all baby boys are to be killed. Sound familiar from the New Testament? Yeah, we get to the New Testament. We find out Christ was born in those exact same circumstances. If you go to the book of Hebrews, we're going to find out that Moses is one of the major types of Christ. We've got actually a few of them in the Old Testament. But Moses is one of the major types of Christ for many reasons. And as we get into the book, as we get into the tabernacle and the Passover and so on and so forth, we'll see these things. But Moses' mother did not want to kill Moses, so she hid him. And they made a little ark, made a little basket, covered it with pitch, lined it, and they put it in the water. And Moses slowly sailed down into where Pharaoh's daughter found him. And Moses is raised in Pharaoh's household. He's raised as an Egyptian, although he's Hebrew, circumcised on the eighth day. Everybody knew he was a Hebrew. He lived that way for about 40 years. And then he walked out one day and he saw an Egyptian who was abusing a Hebrew. And he killed the Egyptian. And he thought he had done it in secret. But he hadn't. The next day he came out and he saw a couple of Hebrews and they were quarreling. And he looked at him and said, what are you going to do, kill us too? Moses was afraid. Moses took off. He ran. And then so we find another 40 years where he's living in the land of Midian. He's living around the area, actually, of the real Mount Sinai. And we'll talk about that as we get to Mount Sinai. 40 years he lives there. And he's 80 years old. He's married. He's got two kids. He's been taking care of his father-in-law's business. And he's wandering around out in the wilderness. And from afar, he sees a fire going on. We don't know what his first immediate reaction was. The Bible doesn't tell us. I would imagine he looked and, what is that? Is my heart? Are my eyes deceiving me? Or he got closer and closer, and he saw that it was a bush on fire. But the thing is the bush could never burn up. He walked up, and the Lord God, somehow, some way, I don't know if there was physical sound waves that went through Moses' ears, or if God spoke to Moses through another means or a force. All I know is Abraham heard the words,
"Yo, Moses, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground."
And I would have ran myself. And Moses stood there at that bush, talking to the bush. Kind of funny, isn't it? I imagine if anybody would have seen Moses at this time, they'd have had him committed. Because here's Moses having this big, long conversation, not only a conversation, an argument with the bush. God says, "Moses, go into Egypt and tell that guy, let my people go." And Moses argued and complained and argued. "I can't do it. I can't. I got this problem. I got that problem." And God kept saying, "Moses, you're going. Go do this." And Moses says, "But I'm not." And God says, "I'm going to give you the strength, Moses. Go do this." And Moses says, but. And God says, "Moses, you don't understand. You are going to go do this." And, of course, we know the rest of the story. Moses went and did it. Well, we have that problem a lot, don't we? Christ says, go do it, and we will come up with every excuse in the book that we can. I am so tired of the excuse, and I've heard this from our pulpit. People won't listen to the gospel anymore. It's too hard to teach them. God didn't say anywhere he was going to make it easy. In fact, he said he's going to make it hard. So if we're talking about something that God has made hard, it's supposed to be that way, and that's how we get strength. What lazy Americans we've become. God just says, go. The last words of Christ were, "Go ye therefore into all the world and teach the gospel, baptizing you." But we don't want to go. We want to sit in our churches, or we want to invite them into the church. We don't have to go and teach. I said, go and teach, go and teach, go and teach, go and teach. We don't want to go. That's the picture that's here with Moses. Moses didn't want to go either and made all kinds of excuses. And what's the biggest excuse that we hear from man when they're told to go teach? "I can't, I don't know, I don't know it well enough. I can't convey the message." God says, "I'm going to give you the ability to convey the message, Moses." God gives us the ability to convey the message. You know, when I hear a new Christian say that, I don't have a problem with that because new Christians aren't expected. But I'm going to tell you, I've heard that excuse out of some people that have been sitting in church for decades after decade. 60,000 hours a child sits in public school over a lifetime, over 12 years, 12, 13 years, 60,000 plus, and that's the minimum. That's just the bare minimum. How much time do we devote to the television? How much time do we devote to leisure and fun? And I love the television. I'm stuck on Dave Ramsey's Kitchen Nightmares. I'm going to tell you, if you've got children, you watch Dave Ramsey's Kitchen Nightmares, with the exception of the fact that they bleep it out. The language sometimes makes me angry. The basic character principles in that show are awesome. I sat there with, we were all sick. We've been sick. My family's been going around duck, duck, goose being sick. I was the goose on Sunday. And I was the goose on Tuesday. Sedana was the goose on Monday. And on Thursday, the baby was the goose on Friday. So we, on Wednesday, kept the kids home from school. I made everybody sit in the living room on the floor watching television so that make sure everybody gets sick all at once. If anybody wants to begin to get sick, nobody was leaving anywhere. We went into quarantine. So anyways, we started watching this Dave Ramsey Kitchen Nightmares, which I'd seen in a thing on the news. And as we started watching it, I could not believe the character issue illustrations that were there. And I kept pausing it and CNN kept saying, "He's just like you, Uncle. He's saying the same thing that you always say." And I said, "Yeah, he's talking about restaurants and stuff like this. But the basic character stories, the basic character issues he's dealing with are dealing with the same thing." I was amazed. So I want to encourage everybody, watch that show and see the character stories that are in there. Fine show. I got off on a tangent, didn't I? Oh, it's Gordon Ramsay's Kitchen Nightmares. Anyways, we'll get back. Got off on that little tangent. So Moses, he's arguing with God. We argue with God. Oh, I know why I went down that road. Because we've got so much time on our hands in this country. You know what I don't understand is 100 years ago, people knew their Bible. And they didn't have any free time. I miss Clinton. I wish he was sitting right here right now. Because I'd love to have him talk. I'd hand him the microphone. I'd hand him the phone and ask him to tell about when he was a kid. Get up when the chickens get up. When it's dark, go out and do your chores. Go to school. Come back home. Do more chores till it's dark. Sit around the house and do family things and go to bed. There was no leisure time. But it was amazing that everybody had good Bible knowledge. And now, instead of having to wash the dishes, we stick them in the dishwasher. Really? I've been sticking dishes in the dishwasher all my life. Even when I was a kid, we had a dishwasher. There have been very few occasions where I've had to wash by hand dishes. I'm very thankful right now our dishwasher is broke because I want Sidenna, and she has announced Millie's job, I want them to learn how to wash dishes by hand. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that it's broke right now. But we live so easy, and we can't find time to open this book up. Moses, I want you to go, and I want you to deliver my message to the bondage. Christ says, I want you to go and deliver the message. We can't deliver it if God doesn't give it to us. But God gave it to us, didn't he? Not only did he give it to us, we have got it in free form. Remember a few centuries ago, man didn't have this. Before the Gutenberg printing press, it was very difficult for man to get a hold of God's word. Now we've got 1, 2, 3, 4 Bibles sitting here on the table right now. And I got one in my phone, and I got a computer sitting here, with the studio open. I got access to every translation. Oh, Betty's got another one sitting up there, and there's probably one sitting down there. Sometimes there is, sometimes there's one in there. We got Bibles all over the place, and we put them on our kitchen dining room table because we want people to walk in and see our piety, see our Christianity, instead of getting it out and opening it up, letting it be in our hearts so everywhere we go, they see it. Open up those Bibles, people. I'm telling you, you are not going to be very happy on the day of judgment. I guarantee you, you are not going to be happy on the day of judgment. I don't care what preacher you've been listening to who doesn't encourage you to study that word. God went to a lot of trouble to get it to us. We better spend some time on it. Because Christ very firmly says, there are going to be many that come to me that say, "Lord, Lord." And he's going to say, "Depart me from me, I never knew you." He said, go and teach. We cannot teach if we do not know the word. And we don't have to be perfect at it. Moses was, Moses stuttered. He was not a real public speaker. I've got the ability to stand in front of a whole bunch of people and just start talking. Got that, and I like that. I love Blog Talk Radio because now 4 or 5 times a week I can bore everybody for hours. I love it. Moses did not have that ability. God was going to take care of it. So study, folks. Study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul told Timothy as he was dying, as he knew his last days. Study, folks. So Moses, finally, after trying to argue with God, got the picture that I'm going. So he goes to Egypt, and that's where we ended off last week, and we're in chapter 6. So Moses goes, and in chapter 5, he went and he started talking to Pharaoh, and what happened to the people? Things got worse. Moses told Pharaoh, you need to let the people go and worship for 3 days in the wilderness. He didn't even tell me to take them away permanent. I'm not quite sure what to really understand here, whether there's something in here that's missing from the totality of it. God obviously didn't decide to put in there. I want to ask God, if Pharaoh had said yes, and God knew he wasn't going to, but if he had, were they going to go out in the wilderness and then just leave? Or was this really they wanted to take them out into the... there's something in there kind of missing. Because he's got go for this and then go for that. But, that's another story. But when he did that, Pharaoh says, fine. If the people have got all this time on their hands to worship God, then I'll just have to make them work harder. So instead of providing them the straw to make the bricks, remember we found bricks in the story of Babel, didn't we? We found when they took away the straw and they made the people collect their own straw, but still expected the same productivity out of them. And the people said, what are we doing? What are you doing to us, Moses? What are you doing? So in chapter 22 of verse 5, so Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? And this is where the Lord goes, facepalm. Moses still doesn't get it. He still doesn't get it. Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to the people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. Moses, yo Moses, patient, just be patient. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. Don't argue with me. I'm the Lord. I know what I'm doing. I appeared to Isaac. I appeared to Jacob as God Almighty. I love that line. Because when I'm dealing with a situation with my nieces, I like to use the line, I am the uncle. I've got the authority. I've got the authority. God says, I'm the guy that made the earth and the creation and that universe that man at that time didn't even have a clue. They didn't even know if those little lights up there, the stars, they didn't even know, had a clue as to far away they were. I'm the God Almighty. But by my name, and that means in the name of, or by the authority of my name, I was not known to them. The Israelites, the Egyptians, and the Israelites really didn't have a full understanding of God by this point. Generations gone by. God says, I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. There's the 4 promises. The land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers, in which they were sojourners. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Now, this is the first mention. Circle that grumbling or that groaning part. We're in chapter 6, verse 5, is where the groaning is. Because I'm going to tell you, I don't have a lot of patience with complainers. You know, I've watched in our little town of Springville, and I sit across from Betty. I watched her husband and his friends, military veterans, most of them, served in war, most of them, try and do great things for this little community. And I've watched every time, every single time, complain, complain, complain. And it sickens me. And I've made I've made that very clear to some people in this community that it sickens me and that I believe it's childish behavior and that I think it's abominable and I think they should go stand in the corner with their nose against the wall. But we're going to watch the people of Israel complain, complain, complain. This is why God did not choose me at the burning bush to lead the people out of Egypt. Because I'm going to tell you, after about 4 or 5 minutes worth of complaining, I would have taken them back. I would have taken them back. God would have never chosen me to do the work of Moses. Because I would have said, fine, back. You know, and my three nieces will tell you that. The moment they start complaining, okay, done. I go to give them something. Go to say, okay, you can do this, and then complain. I just take it right back. I just say, fine. No, forget it. I set the pool up last week. And when we got ready one day to go out there and do it, the baby came to me and said, Uncle, can I swim? I said, yes, you can. I said, but we're going to clean this house first. When soon as Millie and Sid Emma get home, we're going to clean the house. And then as soon as we clean the house, because you can't be by yourself, we'll be all out there going. And I said, sure, you can go swimming. She came back. She went in, got her bathing suit on, of course, and came back out. And then she started complaining. I said, fine, we'll take your bathing suit off. You're not swimming. The people would have... The Israelites would still be in bondage in Egypt if it were up to me. But this is the first example of their groaning. He says, I've heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I remembered my covenant. God said to Abraham in the beginning, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to turn you into a great nation. You'll just trust me. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you, how I love to proclaim it, redeem by the blood of the Lamb. When you redeem a coupon, you turn the coupon in and you get something back. Christ is our coupon. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel. Now, you would think they'd listen, right? Has the world listened to Christ in 2,000 years? No. Narrow is the way, and few will find it. Christ said that. The apostles didn't say that. Christ said that. And then what's the next part? He says, I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. So in verse 9, so Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses. because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Part of the reason why they did not listen at that point, part of the reason they didn't understand, they had been so used to being under bondage. They were dependent, and they were satisfied. We talked about this kind of, you know, last week, Patty Hearst. We know that she was in bondage long enough that she kind of just kind of accepted it to a certain point. And man is like that. Man is like that. When we have a group of people that are in bondage after they've been in bondage so long, we really don't realize how bad it really is. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, go in, there's that go again, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of this land. And Moses spoke before the Lord saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall I get Pharaoh to heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. If I can't get the people to listen to me, God, how am I going to get the slave master to listen to me? It's at this point where if I had been God, I would have smacked Moses. Because he's already explained this. God should not have to be repeating himself with Moses by this time. We read far enough last week that God explained this very, very clearly to Moses. Moses has no reason at this point to not get it. Good thing God's got patience and long-suffering more than I do. Because at this point, it's Moses holding my knee. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel, for the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. God didn't argue with him, did he? He just said, just go. Let's go do it. And then we have the family of Moses and Aaron, and that's kind of important. These are heads of the family, and this is part of where we start to build some of our numbers. And we're going to pass some of this up, because I really, really want to get to the plague. So we are going to jump over to chapter 7, verse 8. The first part of chapter 7 is talking about Aaron and his job and so on and so forth. But we're going to jump on down. At this point, Moses, In the verses before, says that Moses is 80, Aaron is 83. And I forget exactly how old Miriam is. She's quite a bit older. Remember that she was there, probably as a young teenager, but she was there when Pharaoh's daughter found Moses, and she helped with that situation. And so she's a little bit older than both of them, so she's probably in her 90s somewhere. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in verse 8 of chapter 7, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourself, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did just so as the Lord commanded. Oh, thank goodness they didn't stop and complain. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, they did in like manner with their enchantments. So every man threw down his rod, and they became a serpent. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Remember a few weeks back we talked about the story of Jacob and his son Joseph, and they had a dream, and the seven fat cows, the seven thin cows, and the seven thin cows, they had seven fat cows, and they didn't get fat. Here, Aaron's snake eats magician's snake. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord said, well, this doesn't make sense, does it? This shouldn't have hardened his heart. This should have made Pharaoh go, uh-oh. Pharaoh ain't going to get it. So we come to the first plague. And what happens? The water is going to turn blood. Now, as we go through these plagues, we are going to find that some of them are directly related to the gods of the Egyptians. This particular plague has water and blood. What came pouring out of Christ's side? Water and blood. What saves us? Water and blood. When we have the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning, it's water and blood, right? It's the blood. Water and blood. It's the blood and the bread, representing the body and the blood of Christ. Water and blood. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. Where is the blood? In the heart. All these little pictures go together, little pixels in our painting, our portrait of the New Testament in the Old Testament. Go to Pharaoh in the morning, and when he goes out to the water, you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him, and the rod which turned into a serpent you shall take in your hand, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go. Charlton Heston. Mm-hmm. But they may serve me in the wilderness, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus said the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink the water of the river. What was Christ's first miracle? Turning the water to wine. Turning the water to the fruit of the vine. Wine comes from grapes. It comes from the fruit of the vine. What do we use Sunday morning? Sitting at the Lord's table, what did Christ use in the upper room when he established the Lord's Supper? They took the bread and they broke it, and they took the cup and they drank it. What was in there? It was the wine. What does the wine represent? It represents the blood. God turned the water to wine in the wedding. What did that wine represent? The blood. First plague, first miracle. Christ, Moses. Read the book of Hebrews. I'm telling you, read the book of Hebrews. If you really, really want to understand this, because we're not going to have time to get to the book of Hebrews, but everybody that's listening, go, even if you just thumb through it, go through it. It's not very long. Hebrews got like 12, 13, 14, I forget how many chapters. Not very long, but it will really help explain the typography between Christ and Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod, stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt. There's the water again. Over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, over their pools of water, that they all may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. Real quick. Just as the Lord commanded. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river turned to blood. Fish that were in the river died, the river stank. I read that, didn't I? And the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But nobody had died. Nobody had died. There was blood everywhere. At this point, this is going to be, the fish being gone, the stink, the mess. Water is essential for life. Not only water is essential for salvation,
water is essential for life. We're going to find out that in order for them to be saved, in order for the bondage to be washed away, they're going to have to cross that Red Sea, and God is going to take Pharaoh and his army and wash it away. Water is going to be very, very important to their salvation from the bondage. However, it's also very important for the salvation of the human body. Water is what cleanses us. Water is what goes into the blood. It helps. Our bodies are like a huge percentage of just water, and it washes away. It washes away the impurities. We die very quickly without water. We can live a long time without food, actually. Gosh, most of us in this great nation we live in could live a little extra longer than most without water. I know that I got enough. Can't live without water. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enhancements, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them. As the Lord had said, and Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. There's our problem, isn't it? And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. Now, I want you to notice something very important. What did Pharaoh do? He went back in his house. He didn't care about his people. He was a selfish, selfish leader. Selfish man. All he cared about was himself. He was narcissistic. Narcissistic, somebody that almost is incapable of doing anything that is for somebody else. Everything they do is about them. You've seen that kind of a person. Not very often. I've known a lot of people in my life, and I've known very, very few that were actually true narcissistic. I know some. Pharaoh doesn't care. Absolutely does not care. And then in chapter 8, we come to the plague of the frogs. One of the things that the Egyptians worshipped were different animals. Frogs happen to be one of them. Frogs in moderate numbers were regarded as signs of life, renewal, and happiness. And the Lord spoke to Moses. Go. Is that word go again? Go to Pharaoh and say to him, "Thus says the Lord, my people, let my people go, that they may serve me, but if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory, all your land." Before we had the water, now we've got the land, don't we? God's messing with the land. Nothing had happened with the land in the first plague. I will smite all your territory with frogs, so the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly. Now what's coming out of the water? Now, while ago, we had the problem where we couldn't drink the water because it turned to blood. Now do we really want to drink the water after a bunch of frogs come out of it? I love frogs. We had a big frog last night running around the backyard, and I had to save it because this miniature black panther that we've caught eats every critter in sight. He was chasing squirrels the other day. He had a baby squirrel. And this little baby squirrel was like, "Aah!" I had to throw dirt at the cat to get him to leave the squirrel alone. I was worried about him getting bit. But it was just a little guy. Frogs. Do you really want to drink the water after the frogs come up out of it? No. I mean, a few might be okay, but when they're coming out in multitudes. And the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause the frogs to come up on the land of Egypt." So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord." Aha!
Now, see, here's the questioning here. Because we know that Pharaoh's enchanted magicians were using trickery to accomplish the task. And how do we know that? Because if his magicians were able to magically make frogs appear also, why didn't he go to them and say, make the frogs disappear for me? Here is the first time that Pharaoh kind of cries, uncle. I love that phrase, cry uncle. Yeah. I've learned to understand that phrase, see, because I can take little girls and I can get them to the point where they cry uncle. Okay, uncle, I'm standing with my nose against the wall. I will do what you said. I'll clean my room at common. Pharaoh cried uncle. Now, he's not going to let them go, but he is going to let them go out and worship. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying, when I shall intercede for you, for your servants, and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. And send the frogs back to the river. So he said, tomorrow. And he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord your God. That's kind of this thing, isn't it? That you may know there is no one like the Lord your God. And the frogs shall depart from you and from your houses and from your servants and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. I bet. Ugh. Gag. But then Pharaoh saw that there was relief. He hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said. Things are going really, really good. We get really kind of lazy. Things start to go bad. And we go to God. God fixes it. And we go to good. And then we get lazy again, right? The book of Judges. Moses giving these plagues. However, Pharaoh is going through that process pretty quick. The third plague. This is the plague that my little sister really, really not like. In fact, I should just post on Facebook right now that we were talking about lice. Oh, every school has had lice problems. Now, I didn't, Stacy and I never got lice. I never did. And I don't know if it was a different time frame. I remember lice happening. I remember them looking for lice. But my mom was a very clean individual. She kept us pretty clean, and lice prefer a more of a dirty-haired circumstance, and believe me, I still feel it in my head. My mother scrubbing my head as a little kid to make sure that it was all clean, and then my dad taking the towel and going, still in but my sister has a real problem with lice, and the girls have Savannah especially, has had lice a couple of times because she's got long, thick hair. I mean, probably why I never got it. I always had very short hair. But now all of Egypt is going to have lice. So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron. I love it when God says, hey, Moses, tell Aaron, get that rod out again. Stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land, the dust of the earth. From dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return. Dust, the dirt, kind of important. The earth was buried in a watery grave of baptism. In baptism, we are buried in a watery grave of baptism. When the acorn falls off the oak tree, it's buried, dies. It's buried and resurrects into a new tree. Where does it go? Into the dirt. Some reasoning for that. He struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. Can you imagine?
all of a sudden, the dirt, the water has become blood. Now the dirt is becoming life. Now, 2,000 years before that, God took the dust of the earth and created man. He's using the exact same thing. Taking the exact same thing, and he's turning it into life. <It's> life. Now, and it became man and beast. All the dust of the land became life throughout the land of Egypt. Now, this is interesting. Now, the magicians so worked with their enchantments, to bring forth life, but they could not. Now, up until now, they've been able to use their trickery to kind of mimic kind of the things that God did. You know, I love magic. I love magicians. David Copperfield amazes me. How he floated across the Grand Canyon, how he made the Hawaii. I know it's all... it's illusion, but he made Hawaii disappear. He made a jet airplane disappear. He made the Statue of Liberty disappear in front of people. He floated across the Grand Canyon, and I know that he didn't really float across the Grand Canyon. I know that that jet airplane, the Hawaiian Island, and the Statue of Liberty went nowhere. But through some trickery, he was able to accomplish some pretty neat things. I remember as a kid, going to a mall somewhere and seeing, you know, you take the box, the three boxes together like this, and the lady goes into the box, and then he pushes this one this way, and this one this way, and you go, how in the world is she getting in there? And she's up there smiling here, and her toes are moving there, and her hands are moving over here. How did it work? I don't know. To this day, I still don't quite understand exactly how that thing works. I do know one thing, it wasn't magic. Pharaoh, he had his magicians, and they somehow, some way, through the nature of man and illusion and trickery, were able to copy even the turning the water to blood. They cannot turn the dirt into a living creature. Catch that, folks. They cannot turn the dust of the earth into a living creature. You know, man has been trying clones. And I've said this for a long time. They'll never clone a human. Now, they may be able to make a human body, but they will never clone a human being. And I will tell you why. Because only God put that soul into that body. They will be able to probably make a physical human Homo sapien body, and it'll be an animal. It'll always be an animal. It'll be no different than the cat, the dog, the wild beast. It will not have the ability, with no matter what kind of a brain, to think and reason. I guarantee you that. That is going to be one of the next proofs. DNA proves that there is a God. Scientists are too stupid to see it. But DNA, that little blueprint in every living thing, including mold. You know, if evolution was true, then how did mold end up with the DNA as well? How did the plant and the animals end up with DNA? A little tiny blueprint. Did the little amoeba start and plants and animals came from that little amoeba? Well, no. That's not what science says. DNA proves that there is a God, without a shadow of a doubt. You cannot have a little architectural blueprint in every living thing and not have an architect. The next thing that is going to prove that there is a God, when they try and clone a human being, and I'm sure they probably already have, man is evil from his intentions. I guarantee it will be a human form with the mentality of an animal. I guarantee it.
Because if God doesn't want to put a soul in that body, it ain't going to happen. God's the one that puts the soul there. It ain't going to happen, folks. Here, where was Pharaoh's magician's limitation? Creating life. Simple life. Life. Simple life. Life. They couldn't recreate it, could they? They could not create life out of dust of the ground. That's important. And the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning, there's that phrase, and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, no, not this one. I hate this one. Can we just skip this one? I will send a swarm of flies on you and your servants, on your people, and into your houses. Fly season here where we live. Betty, can I go open up the front door and just leave it open for a while?
No.
We're in the middle of fly season in Springville. We're not in the middle. We're in the beginning. And it's already... Oh, she's worried about the lizards. We're already getting flies in the kitchen. You know, when you've got three little girls and you've got four, a house that's got four doors to it, and I've got one blocked off. I've got the back one. Candy came up this morning, and she couldn't come through the back door. She had to go all the way around. So I got it blocked off because I don't want that door open because we get so many flies. I kill about 15 flies a day in our kitchen. But we live out, and we live, and there's cow pies across the way and all kinds of reasons, and we just kill them. I don't like flies. Now, if I've got one fly, and he's got those pretty blue and green iridescent colors on him, I like to look at them. They're a fascinating little creature with all these little parts, God's creation. After that, he can go away. Then,
you know how God, how long God created fly to live?
Not very long. Very, very fast lifestyle or lifetime.
But you know how many little flies come from that.
I know it. And let me tell you, just leave a piece of meat around and you'll find out how many maggots you can get real quick.
Oh. Oh.
And that's the part that, you know, in here in this story, that's the part that really, really bothers me with that many flies and their technology at the time. They didn't keep their meat in refrigerators. And then remember what had been going on not too long before this. Frogs. Dead frogs. Let's read. Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me, or else. If you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also on the ground in which they stand. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. Goshen was the place to be. Goshen was the place to be. God was there, and they had no flies. At this point, the Israelites should have had the full mentality of anything you say, God. And the Egyptians should have had the mentality of they don't have flies. We have flies. They don't have flies. We have flies. They're just right there. And Goshen was where they should have had more flies. But Goshen was a little bit more fertile place.
that they may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. The Lord in the midst of the land. And I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow, this sign shall be. And the Lord said, and the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God in the land. Now Moses coming up to Pharaoh, and Moses says, oh, go, go, go. There was no argument anymore. But go. I love it. Poor Pharaoh, though. Not going to last long. And Moses said, it is not right to do so. That's kind of stinky, isn't it? For we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abominations of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? We will go 3 days into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he will command us. Go sacrifice to your God in the land. Oh, Moses says, we can't. We have to go out into the wilderness. You know, it's just really kind of funny to watch this whole thing run down. I like to go back to Hollywood. I like to make it a movie. I like to put it on the screen. I like for us to see the picture. That's why we're looking at the portrait. I want us to visualize this. Oh, Pharaoh. Go, 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 go. You think he's tired of those flies? Can you imagine knowing God? I would imagine Pharaoh had an extra helping in his big palace. And what happens with the flies? Comes the maggot. Food spoiled. All, you know, it doesn't just stop with the flies. This was not about flies flying around your head and batting flies. You know, you get a fly in the house, and when do they want to fly around your head? When you're taking a nap. Ever notice that? You can sit around all evening long watching TV, and there's not a fly in sight. You go lay down, go to sleep, and all of a sudden it wants to land on your nose. Mm-hmm. What about this?
It's worse than that.
And so Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me. He's begging, isn't he? He's begging. We got him right where we want him, right? No. Then Moses said, indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not feel deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Moses says, now listen here, young man. You better not be lying. God's not going to be happy with you. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people. Not one remained. That's pretty cool. Wish today we could go to God and ask him to get rid of the flies and he would just take them away. Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. Take away the bondage, take away the hurdle, and now all of a sudden he's got no reason. Fifth plague. Now, the plagues so far have kind of messed up the eating process too, haven't they? The water turned to blood. Ugh. The frogs, after the water was water again, kind of messed up the water. Didn't want to drink it, really. And then the lice,
the lice went where? On man and beast? Oh boy, you're trying to deal with a bunch of cattle for slaughter and you're dealing with the lice? And then the flies? Well, we know flies are directly related to meat. That's where they like to live the most. In fact, if you've got a sore and you see a fly going on you, it's okay. Because they're actually cleaning out the dead skin. They don't like live skin. So if you got a fly and he's eating on you, don't worry about it. He's not eating anything live. He's eating the dead parts. But what do you have to do to eat? What is a hamburger? It's a dead cow, right? So now, after all of this, they're already having some problems with the food chain in this great metropolis of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews. Now, that's the first time he's called us that, huh? Before he said the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, I think God at this point is tired of repeating himself. He says the Hebrews. He uses the one term that covers all that. Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. That covers everything, doesn't it? Including the Cadillacs. Now, you could go starting to mess with the cattle and the horses and the donkeys. But camels were of high, high value. And on the oxen and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Egypt and the livestock of Israel. Here we go again. Where we want to be? We want to be in the land. And we want to be in the land where God is in. The midst, right? A little later, we're going to find God in the midst of the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, in the house, The Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Egypt and the livestock of Israel, so nothing shall die of all of them that belongs to the children of Israel, to the Hebrews. Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow, the Lord will do this thing in the land. Not only is the plague going to come, it's going to come exactly when God says it's going to come. It wasn't going to come when Moses said it was going to come. It didn't going to come when Aaron said it was going to come. It didn't going to come when the Israelites said it was going to come. at this point, we got a very young Joshua and Caleb running around. They haven't entered the picture yet. It's not going to come when Pharaoh says it's going to come. The calamity is going to come when God says it's going to come. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all of the livestock of Egypt died. Uh-oh. I would not have been happy with that. Because I happen to really like steak and hamburgers. I could never be a vegetarian. Could not. My good friend Ken Brolin, at some point we'll listen to this, Ken. has gone to a very special vegetarian diet for health reasons, and we've talked about it, and I love it. If I had the ability to do it, I could do it. I'll live a little shorter life and eat my meat because I love sirloin, and I love a good hamburger. I love turkey burgers. You know, we went down to Betty's sister's funeral last weekend. We stopped at Denny's. I'm telling you, the best hamburger I've ever had in my entire life. The best meal I've ever had at Denny's. That pepper jack bacon burger thing with all of the peppers on it. And oh my goodness, it was so good. Oh, was it good? I still got to post on Facebook for Denny's because that thing was just, and it was fresh Angus beef. telling you, the pieces of beef fell off around the edge. I was like, they've made this patty back there. This isn't frozen patties, pre-made patties, nothing. They took the big thing of ground beef and they took their hands and they made patties out of it. Oh, it was good. No, I couldn't. But all of a sudden, I ate it. And the French fries. And then went 2 hours later and we stuffed ourselves again. Oh, my goodness. I would not have been happy at this point. I would not have been. If I'd been an Egyptian, I would have been very, very disappointed. So the Lord did this thing on the next day. All the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. All died over here, and not one died over here. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of Israel's life was dead. Pharaoh's going, what is this? And I'm sure he went to work immediately taking their livestock. Oh, I'm sure. I'm sure at that point he did. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. Now, up until now, we've had everything has been not directly related to man. It's been related to what man needs and his needs and the things in this world, the water, the food. Now, man himself is going to start having problems. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace and let Moses scatter it towards the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh, and it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt. Uh-oh. Got dust again. That's where Pharaoh's going. Oh no, got more dust. No, no more lice. Gonna be worse than lice, isn't it? And it will cause boils to break out in the sores on man and beast throughout the land. I've never had a boil, but I had a friend who had boils on his rear. And he was young. He was 22, 23. It's really exasperating not to be able to sit down, you know. Big old huge boils you would get one at a time, not lots of them. Ouch! And here the people of Egypt are being all over their land. Their body is being infected now. Not just the food source, not just the water, but their physical body. Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh. And caused boils to break out in the sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses. You know, it's kind of funny because we're on a little side note with these magicians, right? You know, we're watching a made-for-TV movie, and you've got your main plot, and then you got your little side plot. The little side plot in the story is the magicians, right? And we got this going on, and you know, over here in the corner is going on these magicians, and at first they were doing things the same way, and then all of a sudden they couldn't recreate it, and they're kind of getting embarrassed. And now the magicians are all in bed with these boils. They can't even come out. You know, when we become a Christian, when we put Christ first in our lives, when we put God first in our lives, and we really take Christianity serious, those that want to destroy us, Satan's minions, they get further and further into the hole, don't they? Pretty soon, if we work at it hard enough, you get to 80, 90, 100 years old, and for the most part, Satan's minions should be stuck with boils in the closet. As we get stronger and stronger, we see Pharaoh's army, Pharaoh's weapons, which happen to be right now the magicians, getting weaker and weaker. Moses, because of the boils, for the boils, were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Now, before Pharaoh's hardened his heart, now God's hardened his heart. God says at this point, and I believe this is God's message at this point. All right, Pharaoh, I gave you a chance. You've gone so far. Now, I'm not letting you let the people go. We're going to go all the way through this. You don't have a choice. Pharaoh didn't have a choice. God hardened his heart this time. God did. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Now, this plague right here is different again, isn't it? The seventh plague, the hail. But it's water again, right?
Yeah.
Water from the sky. Frozen water. Great big balls. We're moving to Texas, even though everybody doesn't want us to move to Texas. And they tried, these ladies this morning, folks, tried to threaten me with the weather in Texas. They had hail, and they had tornadoes. Can you believe it? These ladies, these sweet, innocent little ladies, tried to tell me this morning that you can't go because they got the hail and they got the tornadoes yesterday.
Yeah.
Got earthquakes out here in California.
No.
And we got boys being allowed to go into the girls' bathrooms in schools here pretty quick.
Yeah.
I'll deal with that. I'll deal with the good nature of God.
That's already happening then, too.
The seventh plague, hail. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues on your very heart. Ooh, we're getting serious now, aren't we? God is getting more and more and more serious. I think it's really, really important, let me put my finger there, that they may serve me. Chapter 8, 9, and verse 14. God says, let them go so that they may serve me. Now, does God want them to build bricks with straw and physically serve him? No, it's a spiritual thing, isn't it? And on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my powers to you. Moses wasn't affected by all these plagues, remember? It says, my power in you. My power in you. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, first to the Jews, then to the Greek. Where is the word of God supposed to be? In the heart. Right? That's the coffee table thing. Don't set it on the coffee table. Put it in here. Put it in your mind. Put it in your heart. That's where our power comes from. The gospel of salvation. The power in me. My power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth. We sing a song that's based on this scripture. As yet, you exalt yourself against my people in that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow, about this time. No, he didn't give an exact time. About this time. I will cause a very heavy hail to rain down, such as not been in Egypt since its founding until now. They've never seen anything like this. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and not brought home, and they shall die. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee the houses. Aha! We have got a change in the story all of a sudden. Pharaoh ain't getting it. I imagine the magicians, knowing the personality of God, he might have gotten rid of all the boils on everybody and left the magicians because where are they? Are they still dealing with their boils? But we see the Egyptian people, the servants of Pharaoh going, God says, do this, we're Pharaoh, love you, dude. Great, Pharaoh, but we're out of here. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and the livestock in the field. That's pretty simple and plain and clear. And man does the same thing today. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt, and there was hail, that fire darting to the ground, that's lightning. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt, since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, and all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel, was there no hail. Huh. You know, I keep doing this. I'm itching now. I didn't shave. Wednesday night came and went, and I didn't shave. And then it got long, and then this morning I just didn't want to do it. And so I'm shaving before I go as far as I did last time, though. Let me tell you.
Okay, tell him.
What has been messed up here again? The food. The herbs. The trees, the food, the hail. What does hail destroy? Destroys the crops. That's what's so dangerous about hail. Most of the time, I mean, it might beat your car in. It's been known to land on somebody's head and kill them before. But most of the time when we talk about hail and thunder and lightning and storms, what does it do? It destroys and damages the crops and the home. Their homes here were pretty sturdy, solid built homes. I imagine that the damage to the actual structures was not super, but their food source, again, these people are going to start getting hungry. And as you're looking out over the land, you see this great big huge storm going on, and the hail and the thunder and the lightning, a storm like nobody had ever seen before in the land. And they're over there in the beautiful land of Goshen, all the Israelites kicking back out in the sun, kicking back, watching the storm. Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high. The sky is o'ershadowed with blackness, no shelter nor help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish, while canst thou lie asleep? Each moment so madly is threatening, a grave in the angry deep. The winds and the waves shall obey thy will. Peace, be still. Christ is going to come upon a storm in me. And Christ is going to compare the storms of life. We've talked about this in class, one of my favorite songs, baby's favorite song. On the Shoulders. Now it's, I left it. Josh Groban's On the Shoulders. How does it go? Baby'd have to tell me. And he says, I lift you up on my shoulders. So, that when things are great, when you're up on the highest mountain, everything is great. And I can help you during the troubled seas, during the stormy seas. Noah was on a stormy sea. Jonah, what was going on? He was in the boat, on the water, stormy sea. Life gets stormy sometimes. Life gets difficult sometimes. There's a beautiful portion of the painting of the portrait of Christ right here in this story. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. Uh-oh, changed again. Pharaoh's getting a little bit tired of this and a little bit worried, isn't he? He didn't just say, let my people go. He says, I've sinned. Pharaoh is actually starting to get it. He will never get it fully, but he is starting to get it, that this is sin, that not doing what God said is sin. So many times in this lifetime, we want to pick and choose what God says. How many people have you heard that said, I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to go to church? Well, God says very clearly in the New Testament, do not forsake the assembling together of the saints as some are in the habit of doing. So I can't do that. I got to go. Now, I missed Wednesday night. We were all sick. It doesn't mean that sometimes you can't make it, and we know that there's some reason why you can't always get there, but when you are not in the habit of worshiping together with the saints, there's a problem. But we've got a whole world of people. And I wish we had time to discuss this morning, because Lisa, who listens, my friend up in the great Michigan, Wisconsin, Minnesota area, I'm working on an answer to this. You know, the people at times say, I want to be religious, and I want to believe in God, but I don't believe in the Bible. Well, you know, that's because they don't want to believe in the message in the first place. This shows that Pharaoh's starting to get it, starting to understand that God says do it this way, and it keeps not working out for me. The Lord is righteous, and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord. Huh? Where'd you come from, Pharaoh? Where is my Pharaoh and what have you done with him, you imposter? Did Pharaoh say that or did Moses say that? And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and said to Aaron and said to, for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. That was bad enough, wasn't it? The Lord is righteous. This is coming out of Pharaoh's mouth. And my people and I are wicked. So glad we don't have to go to these last three plagues. So nice. Because at this point, Pharaoh just let everybody go, and Pharaoh just settled back in his land. The people went in, and they just went on in their merry way. But Pharaoh finally decided that they were wicked. This isn't going to last long, is it? You know the rest of the story. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail. For it is enough. I've had enough. I've had enough. Uncle, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. So Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, and you may know that the earth is the Lord. Moses went right back to the creation, didn't he? Right back to the creation. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. This reminds me of Joshua's farewell address that we're going to get to later on down the line and telling the people. The people are going, yes, Joshua, we will do what God says. Yes, don't you know we love God? And Joshua's going, no, you're not. No, you're not. Don't give me that. Moses is standing there, and Pharaoh's saying, oh, I understand. I have sinned. We have been wicked. Da, 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 da. I'm going to let the people go. And Moses goes, yeah, right. No, you're not. Here's the food part. Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head, and the flax was in the bud. What does that mean? That means the crops were just getting to that point where you could be proud of them, and you had an idea of what kind of abundant crop you were going to get. We're going to find this same concept when the Midianite oppression happens in the book of Judges. Things are just going good. Just going good. And messaging my co-host from last night. Now the flax and the barley were struck, but the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. So what this is saying here is God knocked down all the food. It's going to be all right. There's going to be food for them, but they're not going to have quite the variety they had before. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and then the rain was not poured on the earth. And then Pharaoh saw that the rain, hail, and thunder had ceased. He sinned yet more. Didn't take but 5 seconds. And back to his old ways. You know, stinker, isn't he? We've seen children like this, huh? Oh, the youngest, I am telling you, everything that I ever gave out as a kid, I am getting back to the youngest. I thought I was getting back to Sienna. No. And I thought maybe Millie. No. This is baby. Tell her, and the moment you're not looking, sneaky. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, the thunder had ceased, he sinned no yet more. And he hardened his heart, and he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Notice, we're in the middle of the water again, aren't we? The water. When the water comes down from the air, from the sky, in the form of water, it's really good for the crops. That water's hardened like Pharaoh's heart, isn't it? And it was dangerous to the crops. Now the Lord said to Moses in verse 10, in chapter 10, now we're going to deal with the locusts. There ain't nothing left. Food source again, folks. Food source again is what's really being messed up here. I think the Egyptians are going to have some real hard times for a while. Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him. God says, we're going all the way through this. I want to show my power. And that you may tell him in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. So Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me, or else. Remember that? Or else. There's an old country music song called Ten Little Bottles. And at the beginning, he's got these little bottles of this homemade stuff that he set up, that he made to drink. But he says, my wife found out about it, and she told me I better get rid of it or else. And since I didn't like the way she said, or else, I went downstairs and proceeded to carry out her instructions. Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth, so that no one will be able to see the earth. They're going to be so thick they're going to cover everything. And they shall eat the residue of what is left. Remember, we got the crops, they're all falling over and they're molding. We know how that's, we know what happens when crops, wheat and stuff like that, when it gets hit, knocked over by we know all the problems with that. And here, they probably got enough, and the Egyptians are trying to figure out a way to glean the whatever's left over, and now the locusts, the big old grasshoppers. We got some big grasshoppers in this area, don't we? We had one in the kitchen yesterday. That sucker was this big. He was about 5 inches on the kitchen wall. I never seen such a big grasshopper. Well, locusts aren't grasshoppers, but they're kind of like grasshoppers. They're cousins. Yeah. And locusts are fat.
Yeah.
But they're cousins. They're related.
They are.
And they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. Then they shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day they were on the earth to this day. And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. I love that part. Mark this with a cookie. Picture it, Sicily. Moses explains this to Pharaoh and turns around and walks out. Pretty funny, if you really think about it. The, what's the word I'm looking for? The gestures, the body language here. That you can see in this. Let me explain to you, Pharaoh, everything you got left, all of the remnants of whatever's left from the hail, gone. The trees that made it, they made it, gone. There's going to be so many of these locusts running around. They're going to be in your house. They're going to be everywhere. It is not going to be a good thing. And that's what says the Lord thy God. See you later, buddy. And out the door he goes. And then Pharaoh's servant said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? So now we hear, when we're reading the New Testament, we're reading the letters, we're reading other people's mail. Now we're seeing what happens after Moses walks out. How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not know that Egypt is destroyed? It's already destroyed. Pharaoh's servants are going, what are you doing, buddy? You're leading us down the wrong road. And they are ready to impeach him, aren't they? They are ready to impeach him. His servants, his own servants, are going, you're a moron. You are a moron. What are you doing? Pharaoh, because of his position, could have just wiped out all those people and gathered in more servants. They are very exasperated at this point. They took their life into their hands by saying this. Do you not know, Pharaoh? Egypt is in ruins, dude. What are you doing? Just let them go. It's not worth it anymore. So Moses and Aaron were brought up again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going? And Moses said, we will go with our young and our old. Pharaoh said here, okay, take some of the people. Who's going? Give me a list. And Moses said, we're all going. With our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds, we will go. Pharaoh, I didn't say anything about flocks and herds and young and old and everybody. I just thought you were going to take some of your priests and some of your na-na-na-na-na-na-na. Moses says, everybody's going, my friend. Everybody's going. We must hold a feast to the Lord. Here's Pharaoh, sitting in the midst of destroyed Egypt,
And as we walk through the plagues, the water and the food, there's no food, there's no... All the beasts, remember? All the beasts are gone. They don't have anything to have a feast. Pharaoh can't have a feast. And Moses says, because we're going to go out there, and we're not only going to worship,
we are going to have a feast, my friend.
We're going to fill our bellies. That was... those of you listening on the radio, I better check my battery here. Okay. Those of you listening on Continuing for Truth Radio, you can't see what I'm doing, but you know when you take your two fingers and you go, in the eyes. That's what Moses, the three stooges, that's right, they were the ones that did that, you know, right in the eye. This is Moses going, poke him in the eye. Oh, yeah, Pharaoh. No. There's not going to be a few of us. Number one, we're all going. We're taking our animals and cattle, and we are going to go up there and have a great big feast. And boy, are we going to come back. We're going to be fat and sassy. Oh, yes, we are. We can almost see Moses rubbing his belly as he's telling Pharaoh this. Yeah, we're going to go out and have a feast there, bud. Well, you can't have a feast? You mean you can't have a feast even in your own home, Pharaoh? What's wrong? That's right. You don't have anything to have a feast with. God took that away from you. Well, okay, so you can't have a big feast with a lot of meat, but you can at least, you know, have some bread. Oh, no, you can't have that either, can you? Well, you're in a mess, aren't you, Pharaoh? I love it. Let's read that one more time. And Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then he said to them, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired. In other words, if you take your little ones with you, it's going to be trouble. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, notice that God didn't send Moses back in to say, no, Pharaoh, deal's off. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand. Now, every time God says to Moses, stretch out your hand, if I were Pharaoh, I think I would have tied Moses' hands down or something.
Nope.
Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land and all that the hail is left. So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind. It's not going to be the first time he's going to bring an east wind. On the land all that day and all that night, and when it was morning, the east wind brought the locust. And the locust went up all over the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt, and they were severe. Previously, there had not been so many locusts as they, nor shall there ever be after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth. And that phrase right there doesn't mean that they went around here. That phrase means the whole earth that they knew at the time. The land, what was the earth to them? So that the land was darkened, the plague got in the way of the light. Plague got in the way of the light. And they ate every herb of the land and all of the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, so there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locust away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He did not let the children of Israel go. Then the Lord said to Moses, and now we're going to have darkness again, aren't we? What happens with darkness? Nothing grows. Exactly. I would imagine at this point, from the very beginning, Pharaoh's been having people out there planting stuff again, planting. We got a whole country we've got to take care of feeding. Now they're growing. And what do you want when you first grow stuff? We do it in the spring, don't we? Because we've got to have water and light. God says, I'm going to turn off the light. You stinky. And on top of that, the Egyptians worshipped the sun. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. It's going to be so dark you can pick it, you can feel it. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt, 3 days. Now, I've often said I don't want to go to Alaska in the middle of the wintertime. Ooh, 24-hour days and darkness. And I got some friends up there. I got some friends. Harmony Shields, if you're listening, I know you just moved up there, girl, and I'm proud of you, everything you do. You know that. I've told you that. But I'm going to tell you, I am not coming up there to visit you until it's summertime and there's all day of light and no darkness, or preferably in the middle where it's 50-50. No. You would not like that. 3 solid days of darkness. Christ is going to be in the darkness for 3 days, isn't he? He's going to be out from the light. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. They didn't have street lights. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds keep back. Let your little ones go with you. Uh-oh. He's giving in a little bit, isn't he? While ago he said, if you take your little ones, they're going to be massacred. Now he's saying, well, you got to leave your flocks and your herds here. Pharaoh was all, you can go, but you are not having that feast. And you are not rubbing that in my face. But Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not one hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we know that with what we must serve the Lord until now, until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you shall see my face, you shall die. Oh, Pharaoh's mad now. He's lost his temper. So Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face ever again. And we are going to stop there, and we are going to do the 10th plague next week. Because it's going to take us just as long to go through all of that as it did these 9 plagues. Pharaoh lost his temper, he got angry, he got upset, and he says, you will get out of my face, I don't want to see you anymore. And Moses said, don't worry about it. You're not going to have to worry about it. Trust me, buddy. We got 90 seconds. David said, you come against me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. This day I will strike you down, cut off your head. I will feed the carcasses of the air, feed your carcass to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And tomorrow, everyone in the Philistine army will know there is a God in Israel. That's what Moses is saying here, isn't it? Trust me, Pharaoh. Don't worry about it. To be continued next week. We got 50 seconds. Let's end it before we go. If you've got any questions, we want to thank you for joining us on Contending for Truth Radio. If you've got any questions, you can email us at C4TRadio, C4TRadio.com. We hope you enjoyed it. We hope you have a great time.
Join us again next week, same time, same place. To go to Continuing for Truth Radio at the Blog Talk Show. You can see all of the shows that we do each week. We want to thank you and have a nice day.